going forward with Jacob. So, any thoughts starting in chapter 27 that you guys had as we were reading through it?
Jacob was a Kenite.
Yeah, that, the whole line actually was. Starting with Abraham. He wasn't exactly the most honest guy in the family.
Well, he got it from his mother.
Yeah, well, in this particular case, yeah.
But God bless him. I mean, he saw it. He knew.
Oh, yeah. Why do you suppose that was?
Well, the only thing I came up with was that Esau sold his birthright willingly. So it was Jacob's place.
It was in service, yeah. There's more to it than that, but that's part of it, yes.
When Rebecca was pregnant, they said that the younger would rule over the...
Who said that?
God did.
God did. So God had already proclaimed that Jacob was going to be the one that's ruling.
Right.
And then Esau deliberately and willingly gave it up anyway. What else? There's another huge issue. That's the reason why God will continue to work with people who are deliberately deceiving him.
Well, that's what he does. That was his plan all along.
What do you mean?
Well, his plan was that Jacob was going to be in the lineage.
Yes.
And Esau had married and broken the bloodline.
Not yet. It looked like it, but they were kind of giving you a free... This is one of the difficulties of reading some of the scriptures is that he doesn't actually do that until after the betrayal. Though it shows up in chapter 26, he didn't actually follow through with it until after the betrayal. Okay. But that's okay. Go on. Now, you still had some good points. Go on. I'm sorry, I broke your train of thought. Yeah. I apologize.
The brain was working in the
gym. I'm sorry. I hate it when it happens to me, and I hate it even more when I do it to someone else.
It might come back.
Okay. One of the big things, you were going to say something. What was it?
I'm looking at this from my perspective. I see two natures. And it, to me, it shows the two natures that we war with all the time. The Holy Spirit that lives in us and our flesh nature. And sometimes I have seen myself as Esau selling my birthright for a moment's pleasure. And on the other hand, God's sovereignty of his promises to me because of Jesus and his Holy Spirit is at work. That and his grace and his sovereign promise that he will never leave us or forsake us. And I'm so grateful for that. I just see, you know, in her womb, there was a struggle. And that's what we do. We struggle with the bad, our flesh.
I agree. And I see how that definitely applies to us. It does not directly apply to them, though.
No, I know that. But I see something in the future.
Yes. When you're dealing with Esau and Jacob and with Isaac and Rebecca and Abraham and Sarah, you're dealing with people who are not born again. They're spiritually dead. And they have no law. So they don't know right from wrong. All they have is what God told them. Nothing more. What is common sense to you and I, because we grew up with it, was not common sense to these people. You need to understand that. Just living as an American with American laws, we understand and have drilled into us, even by police officers and by the legal system, things that these people never even conceived of. They didn't realize that stealing from somebody else was inherently wrong. They didn't know that. Which is, you know, if I've got more power than you do, and I've got the right, then I've got the right to take it from you. There's nothing wrong or right about that in their mind. They didn't have a law. There's nothing out there that said, don't do this. You see what I'm saying? The Bible tells us that Paul particularly said, before the law came, I was alive. But when the law came, sin revived and I died. Right? Until you know right from wrong, there is no right or wrong. You don't know. Sin is to know to do right and do it not, right?
That's right.
And so these guys didn't see anything wrong. Their conscience, you realize their conscience didn't even bother them to lie. It didn't even prick them. There wasn't even a gentle nudge that this was a bad thing. They just did it, headlong, went into it. Now, was it still wrong? Absolutely. Were they sowing seed? Yes. Was that seed going to reap a harvest? Yes. But did God account it as sin? No. God didn't judge it as wrong. But it, you know, it would be just like if you were to have a farmer and a son, and you're raising him up on the field, and you're sectioning off a part of the land to train him, and you're letting him learn by making mistakes. You're not telling him everything off the good go, because you're a smart father, and you realize that the kid's going to learn no more by doing something wrong and having to fix it than by doing it, you know, by instruction. And half the time, they won't listen to you anyway. So you give them the idea that, you know, this is the spring harvest, so I need you to be planting spring, you know, type of fruits and vegetables. And the kid, you know, thinks he knows what he's doing, but he starts planting pumpkins and stuff like that that's made for a fall harvest. And he doesn't know what he's doing. He goes out there and he does some dumb stuff. Now, does his dad go ahead and get the whip out and beat the snot out of him? No. He didn't do anything wrong because he didn't know. Right? But is he going to reap a harvest that he was not intending? Yes, huh? And is it going to cost him in terms of produce when it comes for a spring harvest? Oh, yes, it is. Absolutely. He's not going to get what he needed to get. There's not going to be the yield from that field, is there? Because it's the wrong growing conditions. Right? It's not going to get. So he's going to suffer loss, but it wasn't a deliberate wrong. Are you following? That's exactly what happens with these guys. We're going to see it in a little while as we're reading. We're going to see this catches up with Jacob because he planted bad seed, and he does reap it. The funny thing is that the way God established creation, again, you can't lie against the truth. God doesn't even have to rule from heaven and adjudicate. Nature itself will just allow it to will play out already, all by itself. What we wind up seeing happen with Jacob, if you were to look at what the law says years later, should be the repercussion for what Jacob did, he got exactly what he would have coming if God had adjudicated. And God didn't do anything. And he still got the exact same punishment. Exact same. As if God had adjudicated. So, it works out this way, because you can't lie against the truth. It just is what it is. Right? So, I hope that makes a little bit of sense, that the law had not come, so he didn't understand that it was wrong, so God did not judge him as wrong, and so therefore God could not hold back, you know, communion with these men and these women based on something that they did wrong that they didn't know was wrong, right? But because they had done something that was inherently contrary to the way God established nature, was it going to reap a harvest? Yes, it was. It's not, you can't do anything about it. Ignorance is... I can plant weeds instead of fruit trees and I didn't do anything wrong in necessarily doing that if I didn't know, but it's not going to change the harvest. The seed's in the ground, and you're going to yield what you planted, aren't you?
Yes.
So yes, uh huh.
Would you mind jumping ahead and telling us how he reaped?
Because of the fact that he stole something by the power of his own hand, rather than allowing God to do it for him. And by stealing, the Bible says that you will restore back to him sevenfold that which you took. And he had 7 years, a total of 14 years, stolen from him later on in obtaining his life. 14 years, two sets of seven, for deception and lying and stealing. Right?
You never get by.
You think you get by, but you don't get by. And God didn't make that happen. God did not tell Laban, now you be nasty to Jacob. No, it just happened. If Laban hadn't have done it, then something else would have happened. But the price would have been extracted. Because he planted the harvest, he's going to reap it. And we do have an enemy. You know, and if you've got the favor of God, the enemy's going to be all over that like white on rice, and you know what? You know, the other people might let them slide, but I'm pressing you, God. You know that that by all rights, they deserve a full harvest on this. And I was like, you're right. Okay, let them reap. Seven times what they did. That's fine. In Jacob's case, 14 times what he did. Fine. That's okay. Doesn't change the fact that what I purpose in this man's life is going to come to pass anyway. But you're right. He was wrong, and you got a right to cause him to reap it. Fine. You see? But in the end, you can't lie against the truth.
Okay.
You plant a bad seed, you're getting a harvest, whether you like it or not. You know, God's good, I'm telling you. God is good, and you know, he will step, and there are ways in which in his sovereignty, he can step in, and in his mercy, keep you from reaping everything that you sow. Instead of giving a hundredfold return on your sin, he can cause you to just get a tenfold. In fact, most of the time, that's what God winds up doing. That's why this nation is still healed, and not just a pile of ashes. Because if God had allowed us to reap everything we sowed, we would have been wiped off the face of this planet 50 years ago. There would be nothing left. But the goodness of God. I said the goodness of God.
Yes.
God's good, isn't it? but these are good. This is excellent. Well, this is a good kickstarter to our conversation tonight. This is excellent. This is some good stuff because this is the basis for understanding our relationship with God. One of the things that a long conversation I had with Dave a long time ago, because he was dealing with the whole concept of grace and versus law and versus whatever, and something he didn't understand was, you know, why does it look like in the New Testament there's stuff that where there's adjudication that's going on, and yet I thought our sins were covered with Christ, and you know, going through this and talking with him, I caused him, you know, to realize there's a difference between God's judgment and reaping and sowing. Those are two separate concepts in Scripture. They're not the same thing. God, you're going to reap at what you sow, regardless of God's judgment. They are two separate topics. I can be completely forgiven. I could go out and commit a murder, and God forgive me for it, but that doesn't mean I'm not going to be doing 20 years. Or life.
Or life, yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Now, can God come in his sovereignty and cause me to get a presidential pardon? Sure he could. Sure he could. Will he? Maybe, maybe not. Right? But you see that they're two different things. If I were to die that instant standing before God, he wouldn't even bring up the murder because it's already been covered under the blood of Christ. I've been forgiven it. Right? But as far as the seed sow, Mark's going to reap that. Whatever you sow to the flesh, in the flesh, you will reap corruption if you sow to the flesh. That's got nothing to do with judgment. That's just got to do with harvest. Right? So you guys probably right now understand you've been more about judgment and harvest than probably most people in the body of Christ, which is really sad. But it's really, those two things there's a big difference between the two. You need to see them clearly in the Scripture will give you a lot of insight, because you walk away sometimes scratching your head saying, why did God do this over here and he didn't do this over here? Well, there's a good reason for that. God's not, the first thing you and I already settled before we go into a puzzle we don't understand is that God's just and is good, and that he's good. Even if you don't understand it, you come at it with the understanding that, you know what, whatever, even if I don't understand this, and even if my own mind, my own eyes, this doesn't look just, it is just. I decide that right now. And I can die not understanding it, but I'll never let it come out my mouth that you weren't just, because I know you were. Even if it looks completely unjust, I know you were. Right? And in that environment, God can bring all kinds of revelation to you. Right? But as soon as you start getting all uppity and say, well, I just don't understand God. I thought he was a loving God. And you start going down that rabbit now, well, you become high-minded, and that will bleed into Sunday's messages, you know, where those arguments against your trust in Christ will cost you. Right?
Actually, the deception is in your responding to it, because you already know if you read the word that you're going to have to read something.
Oh, yeah, yeah, you should.
And
absolutely.
That God loves you.
Yeah, God's love and his judgment is independent of the reading.
Right.
Now, his mercy is not. Mercy can come in and keep you from reaping everything you deserve to get. Right? Isn't it true?
Yes.
So, you know, mercy can come in and speak to the harvest as well. But it doesn't always do that. Because sometimes God's mercy is to allow you to learn from the harvest. And that's the most loving thing he could have done. Sometimes the best thing that can happen to your kid is do the 20 years, you know? Sometimes that's the best thing. And I guarantee you whatever's the best thing is what he's aiming at, right? Justice is important, but also with love, right? So, all right, so what else? What other things did you guys get? This is good. Yes.
All right, so Esau sold his birthright to Jacob, but then he went behind his back and stole the blessing.
What part?
Did he steal it? I thought you said
Esau did.
Jacob stole it.
Yes.
All right. But I used to think those were like the same like scenario. Mm-hmm. Like the blessing and the birthright were the same thing. Mm-hmm. That they're like you being or trying to you basically stole what was rightfully his. Mm-hmm. But it wasn't until a long time later that I realized those are completely separate items.
Yeah. You're right. They are. Absolutely.
What is the difference between, well, we know what a blessing is, but what is the birthright?
The birthright has to do with a transference of authority. One of them, in other words, Isaac was the priest of the family. And the priestly blessing that goes with the firstborn is to receive the baton passed from his father. And Jacob was going to receive that. And the scriptures prophesied that over, as you pointed out earlier. So, but as far as the blessing, that was a prophetic thing that, by the way, that's been there since creation. It is the job of a father to pronounce a prophetic blessing over their child. Most fathers don't know that, which is why it doesn't happen. But there's a grace for being a father. There's a grace for being a mother. And God gives us that grace from the second that we have a child. And whatever you need to do as a mother, whatever you need to do as a father, God did you. But one thing that we see that does not have, that never fails in the godly line until you get much later, is that there was always a blessing from the father to the sons. Always. There's a transference of prophetic blessing that was transferred on top of you that had to do with the course of their life that was set by their father. And, you know, it's something that is severely lacking in the body of Christ. Fathers don't believe they have that authority, number one. And number two, they don't trust that they have the ability to hear God enough to even do it. Their lack of trust is robbing their sons and the world and the body of Christ of a blessing. Yes.
Is it just the sons?
Yes. Yes. Because the daughters were all covered automatically. So, you know, in Israel, you married inside of Israel. So the daughters automatically married into the blessing that was given to their husband. Because they're their covering. God was not sidestepping the female in any way. She was covered by the blessing of her husband. Right? So, and this is it's kind of an indirect thing, but it always reminds me of that Little House on the Prairie episode that I saw a number of years ago, where, there was a lady that had gone through town trying to build up the whole women's rights thing, and that women need to have a right to vote and all this. And Laura Ingalls looked at her like she had two heads, like, you know, I already have a right to vote. I have a unified vote with my husband. We vote together as one. You know, he's the one signing the paper. What we discuss and we pray about what to do, but when we do this, we vote as one household. We're not a divided house. What you're doing is you're trying to divide a husband against his wife and his wife against his husband. She saw it for what it really was. Instead of seeing it, instead of her taking the bait and thinking, you know what? This is about suppressing me. This is about making me not have a hold. This is all about me. Instead of her buying the lie, she recognized that me and my husband are one. For him to vote is for me to vote. Right? And if I truly am called in this life to be his helper, I would sooner die than to cancel his vote by my voice. Because I'm no longer his helpmate at that point. See what I'm saying? So, you know, this is the way it was. And God saw it that way. By taking care of the man, he was taking care of his woman. Absolutely. God, you see that also in other places in Scripture, when men failed to do what they were supposed to do, which they will always do, all humans will, there was provision for women. There was always provision for women. It was the orphan and the widow. Not the widower, but the widow. If she wasn't taken care of, Israel, it was Israel's job, all of Israel, to see to it she was taken care of. Always. Because God loved Israel. He loved his daughters. So, it's a good question. Excellent question. I'm telling you, egalitarianism, which is the women's right of the body of Christ, would have you believe that the patriarchal way of doing things in the Old Testament was hopelessly anti-God. That only when Jesus came were women liberated. That's not true. All of Jewish society was dictated out the mouth of God. It was him that came up with the rules, not man. So if patriarchal society is ungodly, then God's ungodly, because he's the one that came up with it. Right? So, and that entire egalitarian movement, it doesn't realize what it's doing, but if it continues to follow through with its logic, it will eventually reject the Old Testament as uninspired. Because they will say that those rules were not given by God, but they were just acclimated from other societies. They took that from the Assyrians, from the Babylonians, from the Egyptians, and stuff like that.
So what are they going to do with the Big Ten?
I'm sorry, what?
What are they going to do with the Big Ten? Their Old Testament.
Oh, exactly. I know. That's exactly what I'm saying. You're seeing where it leads.
I mean, that's just dumb.
Yeah, you're right. It is, but that's because you have eyes to see, Nancy.
That's right.
If you did not have eyes to see, and if your mind was focused just on your rights as a woman, you could easily fall off in the ditch. You know what I'm saying? We never espouse our rights, not as a man, not as a woman, not as a Christian. We espouse the rights of the body of Christ and the kingdom of our Lord. Amen? And if that steps on some of my personal rights, well, then so be it. Amen? Because I'm part of something larger than me. Which goes back to some of the foundational things we've learned, right? One of the first things we learned when we began to see God cutting covenant with mankind is that this was a multi-generational covenant. It wasn't about any one person. Abraham lived and died and never saw as many descendants as the stars in the sky, right? He saw one.
Did he even see grandchildren?
He saw grandchildren, but he didn't. I don't think he saw any grandchildren from Isaac. I don't think he did. He might have. I'll have to go back and do the math on that. I don't know. But he sure as heck didn't see as many as the sands of the sea of the stars in the sky, did he?
No.
So the promise he was given, he never saw.
And God repeated that exact same promise to Isaac.
Absolutely. And then later, as we will see, to Jacob. And none of them saw it. The first person that even came close was Jacob, and that's because he had 12. That's still a lot more. You can number 12. We're still a far cry from the stars in the sky, aren't we, right? So it was multi-generational. It's never about one man. It's never about one woman. Amen. This is good stuff. Good. What else? Sure.
I don't know if it's a two-part question. Thank you both for learning. When Rebecca was pregnant, she was told that the elder would serve the younger. And then whenever she's telling Jacob to do, and to go do his thing before his father, I wonder if she was just wanting to see her younger son take the lead, or if she thought, well, this is a fulfillment of the prophecy. You know, this is fulfillment of what the Lord told me was going to happen rather than waiting to see if God was going to do something on it without her intervention. I don't know how I would have reacted if that were me. I might have done something, but I might not have.
Yeah.
But
it's hard to say.
Yeah, the fact that she did encourage him, and Jacob followed her advice rather than saying, why should I do that?
Yeah.
And they were trying to, I guess, supersede.
They were doing what Abraham did. Abraham and Sarah did what they got.
Yeah.
Same thing. Let's get God's promise to work our way. Let's make it happen.
Good intentions, but
wrong method. Absolutely. No, absolutely. You're right. We're going to address that in a little bit, but absolutely. You're right. Yeah. This is an ongoing problem that is something that we definitely have to learn from in the body of Christ, is that if God speaks to you, it's not your job to make it come to pass. Right? It's not your job. I mean, the great example that we have is David. God told him, he said, you know what, I have made you king. And yet, for a good, long period of time, he was brought into Saul's kingdom, even though the Spirit had left Saul. Even though his kingly authority that God had originally given him had been stripped from him, Saul continued to rule. God ordained, and Samuel had already anointed David. He was already, from God's perspective, he was already king. But Saul was not letting go of the reins of the kingdom. And David did not force the issue. He said, you know what? I am not going to raise a hand against Saul. If you don't put me in the position of being king, God, I'll never be there, because I'm not going to take it by force. He was a godly man. He did what Abraham and Sarah failed to do, what Rebecca and Jacob failed to do. He did. Right? If God doesn't fulfill his own word, it will go unfulfilled, because I'm not going to make it happen. Good for you, David. We have a good example, amen?
Yeah.
So when you try, you just get in the way to make a bigger mess.
We do make a bigger mess. Good Lord, we're good at that.
Yes, we are.
Yes, we are. Yes, ma'am.
As we're talking, I'm thinking that it's just a warning to us women, especially as wives, that, because it's, like you said, with Abraham and Sarah, and now with Rebecca and Isaac, it's this woman who has this scheming plan,
yeah.
Who has this way of, you know, and granted, the husband needs to be careful what he's listening to and what he's being manipulated into.
Yes.
But the women also, we need to realize that tendency is there sometimes. We gotta rule over it.
Yeah. I mean, God definitely acknowledged that tendency is in the woman. He said that right after the fall. He said, your desire is going to be towards your husband, but he must rule over you. The word desire towards your husband does not mean you're going to love him and desire him. It means you're going to want to rule over him and try to manipulate him. But he has to, as a matter of morality and what is right, he has to be the one ruling over you. Right? So we warned women at the beginning, you're going to have desire to want to usurp authority. You're going to try to use your abilities and your conniving to manipulate. And it says, you best not do that. It is his job to do the ruler. And you know, this is always God's plan. God is always going to defer to the weakness. That's what he wants. But like we've said on Sundays, weakness has got a bad rap. Weakness isn't bad. Weakness is a design of God. He designed you to not be a source of strength. He designed you and I to be a channel for strength, not the source of it. Right?
Source of strength, there's a source of hope.
That's right. Absolutely. Gosh, absolutely, Nancy. Absolutely. And so, you know, it naturally falls into the man's makeup to not try. It's part of our design. The problem is, under the fall, it takes on a nasty spin towards laziness and complacency. But that's not what it was designed to be. God made the man the head from the word go before there was ever a fall. And the design was for him to lead by submission to God's authority. Are you following? By embracing his weakness.
Well, when you've got that, and you've got a woman who is trying not to manipulate, then what do you have?
What do you mean? I'm sorry?
If you have a man that does not want to...
To move, yes.
To move.
And a woman who's trying not to force.
Who is trying not to manipulate.
Yeah. At that point, what you have is God being able to free to do what he wants to do. God is just like we've talked about before in here, and some of us have talked individually about this. When the woman does not take the place of supplanting God
God's got the ability to work on the man's heart. That does not mean the man's going to change. I mean, if God had the ability to make every person change, everybody would be going to heaven, and we know the greatest majority are going to go to hell. Not just half. The greatest majority of all the human race will spend eternity apart from God. The greatest majority. Right?
Yes.
Isn't that what he said?
Yes.
He said, narrow is the great gate, and few are those that find it. Broad is the way, and the biggest bulk of humanity run through it that leads to destruction. Right?
We'd be blessed if we have a type of people.
Yeah. Yeah, you're right. Yeah, you're right. You're absolutely right. But God would much rather have five people who are dedicated to him and love him and are devoted to him and he to them than have a bunch of naysayers who said one thing but then did another. Right? There is no cheating on any of this. It all goes back to, am I really dedicated to him? The question that Jesus asked Peter is the question. Do you love me with a love that is called out of your heart out of my preciousness to you? A heart and a love that compels you to spend yourself on me sacrificially. Right? That's what he's asking every one of us. And those are the only ones that will make it. Anybody that even becomes an Adam Shore of that, they ain't gonna make it. Right? But we can take our hope in the fact that our ability to be those people didn't come from us in the first place. We've embraced our weakness. That's one of the reasons why we are on the side of the line we are. Right? Well, going back to what led us down that rabbit path is that, men have been, it was instilled in the man to understand and embrace his weakness and draw his strength from his union with God. It runs contrary to a man to build himself up on his own spirit. And when he does, that's why men, more than women, when they do this, women, you look around you, women across the world, unless they're in areas that are physically oppressed for doing so, women, you serve authority on men all the time. Don't they? And yet, who is it that has the highest incident of heart problems? Men. Why? Because when they begin to try to assume authority, assume strength apart from God, they wind up having problems. Their bodies will break down. Because they weren't designed for that. They were designed to surrender. They were designed to channel strength, not be a source of it. And when you try to become your own source, it will kill you. You can't do it. It's a fool's errand. And it'll show up in women in other ways. That's more particular to a female. But, again, you can't lie against the truth. It all tells on us. If you and I, literally 1,000 years from now, you and I will look back on the diseases and the problems and all the things that wrapped humankind in our age, and it'll all make perfect sense. And we're going to think, how the heck did we not see that? That's just obvious. Well, it's only because we only have eyes to see so much right now. We're still looking through a veil pretty dimly, right? On that day, it's going to be obvious. Right now, not so much. We see what we see, And God makes up for the rest. Aren't you glad? All right. Well, I'm going to go ahead and start with this, and then you guys chime in as we go forward, okay? As I told you last week, when one parent favors one child above another, it will divide the loyalties inside the marriage. It'll always do that. In this case, Rebecca favored Jacob, and Isaac favored Esau, and it divided the marriage. It divided the marriage. And you can see that in the way that the story progressed. Rebecca felt more at home confiding in her son than she did in her own husband. Right? And I'm guessing probably the same thing is true with Isaac. He probably spent more time talking with Esau than he did with Rebecca or Jacob. This is ungodliness. But it wasn't sin. Because they didn't know. Are you following? We have to be careful. It's real easy for you and I who have sight to say, ooh, foul. Oh, no, not so much. They didn't have a law yet. Right? But it was still wrong, wasn't it? And did it tell all of them? Oh, yes, it did. There's no question about it. What should these two parents have done, knowing God's word concerning their sons? What should they have done? You tell me. We've all talked about, we've mentioned the fact that God's word concerning the two sons that was that the younger was going to rule the older. They knew this going in, didn't they?
They should have prepared the boys for it, the woman.
They should have prepared the boys, but even before that, what should they have done?
Communicated.
With who?
Each other.
Okay, even before that. You're absolutely right.
Not God.
With God. See, what is the word we found out? God only gives you enough information to get you into a conversation that most of us never enter into. He never finishes his thought. He just gives you enough. He says, Abraham, you're going to have a son. He doesn't say, oh, by the way, it's going to be from you and Sarah. He just says, you're going to have a son. It was an invitation to a conversation that Abraham never bothered having. Right? What's he do with Isaac and with Rebecca? He says, you know what? The younger is gonna rule the older. I'm inviting you to a conversation. That should have sparked their mind and thought, what? It's never been that way. What are you talking about, God? They never had that conversation. They never even bothered. And now it's easy for you and I to look at them and think, well, test, what's wrong with them? Well, you know, look at your life.
Yeah.
When's the last time you had that conversation with God? When's the last time I did? You see what I'm saying? Enter it. These are invitations for conversations because God is baiting you to pursue Him. He wants to be known. He doesn't want to just show up and tell you everything. He wants you to want it enough to pursue Him. Yes?
I was just thinking of, you know, you drive in a while and you come to a deciding point of which way to go. Do I do this? Or do I do this?
Mm-hmm.
And so, if you ask God, which way should I go?
Yeah.
You know, most of the time when I do that, I think, well, you know, I'm thinking traffic, delays, all that.
Yeah.
But it could be something good.
Yeah, it can be.
You know, if you just say, well, why?
Mm-hmm. That's right. Enter into the conversation.
You know, we just go where he tells us. Assuming we do.
Yeah.
Assuming that we miss something bad.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, this is an aspect of God that is the feminine side of God.
Let's talk.
No. He wants to be known. But he wants to be known that by someone who will pursue him.
And trust him.
Yeah. A woman wants to be known. But is she going to just come out and say, blah, this is who I am, and I wrote a book, read it? No. A woman wants you to want to know bad enough to pursue her. To show interest. To desire her. To show that you mean enough to forsake other things to pursue you. Do you think that's unique to you as women? No, you have that quality because you share it with God. Men don't have that so much. Women do. And it shows a part of God that gives a revelation to the male side of the gender that we don't understand if we don't learn it from you. Right? And there's some things about God you'll never know unless you understand it from a male because we get it. Right? Because God reveals his character through what he made. Right? God wants to be known. So what does he do? He does what a woman does. He puts on those nice looking clothes and flaunts it a little bit in front of you and gets your attention and then sits real pretty in a corner and waits for you to take notice. Right? And he's not going to make you take notice. Because the woman is not, unless she's desperate, which God's never desperate, that's womanhood gone bad. But if the woman is not desperate, she'll put it out there. But if a guy's not going to pay attention, well, then she doesn't want that guy anyway. She wants a guy that really wants her. If she's got to work that hard for it, then that means it's going to be a constant battle for the rest of my life. Right? And a woman knows that. It's built into womanhood. They're not stupid. They know this. If they get desperate, they'll do something stupid. Right? And we have a society filled with desperate people. Right? But, you know, but womanhood in its purity, we saw an example of it with Ruth, didn't we? We went back, we looked a little bit about that with the kinsman redeemer, right? Remember, what was she told to do? Go and put yourself in front of Boaz and make sure put some oil on your face, comb your hair, make yourself look pretty, you know, go out, you know, make sure that whenever you're doing your stuff, you're doing it so the Boaz can see you. You know, I know you're out there harvesting and you're working, but wipe your brow every once in a while. Make sure you make your hair look nice, put a little flour in there. Do what you gotta do, but make sure the Boaz notices you. And don't go hang out with all those young guys. I know that they might be good looking and all that, but you need to be looking at Boaz. Right? And what did she do? She did exactly that. She used what God gave her, not in a seductive and manipulative way, but in a way that God intended it, to attract attention, not to manipulate behavior. There's a difference between the two. What we see in commercials and what we see in Hollywood is feminism with demonic control involved. That's manipulation, and it's ungodliness. But it's not. This was not a bad thing for her to look good and put herself in front of a guy. We're not talking about she was flopping around in a bikini. She was wearing decent clothes, but she was just putting herself out there and looking pretty and doing what she needed to do, right? And that was all that was necessary for Boaz. It got his attention, right? Well, God is the same way. He says, you know what? The younger is going to wind up ruling the older. Come ask me about that. Come talk to me. Right? What's he get most of the time? Crickets. Dead silence. And we don't figure it out until much later. But you know, God is true to his nature. He's not going to change. He doesn't just start, when it doesn't work for 2,000 years, he doesn't start chasing people and smacking them in the back of the head. He keeps on doing the same thing because it's true to who he is.
It's instruction and slash invitation. Just draw near me and I'll draw near
you. I will draw near to you. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yes, Jesus.
He does that not just with his conversations and people. He does that with everything.
Yes.
I mean, he went out of his way to make some weird stuff.
Yes, he did.
Let's make a 12-foot animal, long neck, and just stick it right there.
Yeah.
When you come along, well, that's weird looking. Oh. Mm-hmm. Walk away. Not. I wonder what this says about God.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Absolutely.
I mean, even the Bible. Consider the ant. It's a tiny little bug. You want us to pay attention to this tiny little bug? It's like, if we need to pay attention to this tiny little bug, what about that giraffe? What about the elephant? What about the blue humpback whale?
That's right.
Whatever.
That's right.
Pay attention.
The giraffe has the same number of vertebrae in his neck as people.
That's right. There you go.
The giraffe's tongue is 2 feet long.
Look how long it is. But I think what Pam had brought up about, you know, finding a place in the road, which way should you go, and actually ask.
Mm-hmm.
I have a personal experience with that, because my walk with the Lord was not anywhere close. I had gone out to Christian retreat, and Gary and Michelle were little. And they were getting, the natives were getting restless. And I was going to grab them and take them out and take them home. And a man came up to me and he said, let me help you with them. And I said, nah, that's okay. He says, well, I don't have any kids or grandkids, but he says, I can probably settle them down for you. And he really pushed it. So I finally sat. It was only took about 10 minutes. But when I did get in the car and leave, where I would have been 10 minutes earlier, there was a fatal collision. And even in my stupidity with the Lord at that time, I realized that God had saved us from being in that position. You know, so, I mean, it wasn't any big, I really didn't even think of, well, okay, God, is this you? Or, you know, it was just, let's get this old man shut up. The kids are going to stop crying, you know, and I could, because they were tired. I needed to, you know, get them out of there and take them home. But it came, and it just turned right around and smacked me, you know, and I knew that it was God.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, yeah, like you said, sometimes a delay is not a bad thing. Some sort of the design. So the two things that the two parents should have first pursued God. What is it that this word means? Why is this true? Right? And they should have done it, as Virginia was indicating, together. They should have discussed this with God and discussed it with each other. Right? They should have gone into this whole upbringing of these children unified. One voice. Right? But instead, as the children grew, they began to take sides. Right? And pick favorites. And it drew a wedge between her and her husband. Right? Her husband and her. And between the boys themselves and their parents. I mean, this was a huge family of division. And it didn't need to be that way, did it? So that was what should have happened. Honestly, and seeking God would have been the right answer. Not conniving and underhanded deception. Now, I'm not sure if this would have worked, but Rebecca technically did not have the authority to tell Jacob that the deception, if it winds up bringing a curse on you, it'll be on me. I don't think she had that authority. Because you remember she said that. Jacob's like, well, what if he figures it out and I get cursed instead of blessed? She said, well, let that curse fall on me. I don't think she had that kind of authority. She's trying to assume something that wasn't her. Again, she was usurping. She was doing something she shouldn't have done. Which, again, if she had been in communication with her husband, and he had been in communication with her, there would have been no need for this to even come up in the first place. Yes, I'm sorry.
I didn't just use the word presumptuous.
It was presumptuous, yeah. And there's presumption going on all sides of this, isn't it? There wasn't really anybody that was exempt. Not Isaac, not Esau, not Jacob, and not Rebecca. They were all presuming on their own way, weren't they? Right? Now, Romans 3:25, you can turn there if you want to or not, it's up to you. But it tells us that certain sins were overlooked by God due to his forbearance and his patience until Christ came. Certain things were just overlooked. Many times because they weren't actually sins at the time anyway. They were just wrongs. God in his forbearance overlooked them. Right? And we can thank God for that. Right? I mean, if God had not in his forbearance just overlooked a lot of things, in fact, there are some scriptures that may have used the word he winked at them. It didn't mean that he was getting friendly with it. It just meant that he wasn't taking it seriously to heart. He was patient with it. Right? And it was because of the fact that man did not know. Man did not understand. Right? So God was good in doing that. But one way or the other, in any case, as we mentioned earlier, Jacob wound up paying the price for his treachery in terms of years with Laban later on, didn't he? Now, if we look at Genesis chapter 27, starting in verse 12, he says, perhaps my father will feel me and shall see seem, and I shall seem to him to be a deceiver. Well, there would have been no seeing to it. In other words, his father would have seen exactly what he really was. Right? In other words, I'll be discovered. And I shall bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. But his mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get the goats or the meat for me. Right? Now, so what is she saying to him? Don't worry about your father. You obey me. She's usurping the authority of her husband, isn't she? Now, again, does she have a law? No. But, however, there was a common knowledge that came from the flood, since before the flood, that the woman was the helpmate. She did know that.
Wasn't that kind of the context of marriages?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. So she already knew this instinctively. There's some things that people know by instinct, just like an animal understands by instinct. We have some things that we understand just by instinct. And one of the things, if there isn't a culture telling you otherwise, a woman will automatically take a subservient place to her husband. 9 times out of 10, without even being told. 9 times out of 10. It's only in societies when they are told to do otherwise and to think of themselves as equal with their husband in terms of being able to make authoritative decisions that a woman would ever consider doing otherwise most of the time. Because it's just built into us. Men don't have to be told to take to assume the lead, they just do. Now they assume it in a bad way. Women often assume the position they have in a bad way. We all do our sinning. But all the chips kind of generally fall where they're supposed to by instinct. You have to be trained to do it the other way. Because it runs contrary. Fish have got to be told to walk on land because they don't do it naturally. You know what I mean? It just comes natural to swim in the water, right? And some things just work this way. She knew better than this. She just did it anyway. Now, she was disloyal to her husband, and so was not a virtuous woman. At least not in this instance, right? And in this area of her life, throughout her life. Proverbs chapter 31, which had not been written, right? But Proverbs chapter 31, verse 10 through 12 says, "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far greater than rubies. The heart of her husband can safely trust her. She will have so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all of the days of her life." But Isaac could not safely trust her, could he? No. Because she wasn't a virtuous woman. Now, she had some virtues, I have no doubt. She certainly was better than a Canaanite woman would have ever been. Right? And Lord knows Isaac had his faults. Amen? No one here, no one in this picture is perfect, right? We're not painting anybody perfect, but we are pulling out things as we see them, right? Rebecca was no worse than Isaac. She just had her thing and he had his thing. But one of the things she was not doing was making herself a helpmate to him. He could not safely trust her. Right? And we see that by the way things unfold. Looking in verse 15 through 17, it says, "Then Rebecca took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids and the goats on his hands and on the smooth parts of his neck. And she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob." Now this passage ought to wound the heart of a child of God automatically. Our hearts, when we read that, it ought to wound us. Why? I'm sorry, go ahead. No, please.
What was worse was she was taking advantage of his, for lack of a better word, feebleness.
She was, you're right. And even worse than that, she was taking advantage of intimate knowledge about him and using it against him. It was treachery. It was treason. She knew that Esau, she knew him well enough to know that, and Jacob did too, that he knew the smell of his sons. Jacob smelled more like, you know, like toilet cleaner than he did, you know, wild game. He knew that, you know. He knew that Esau was hairy and Jacob wasn't. He knew the sound of his son's voice. They all knew this. Intimate knowledge. And they used what they knew in intimacy, that had been revealed in intimacy, and used it in treachery against him, to deceive him, to lie against him. This is treason. Isn't it? It's one thing for us to do something wrong against God, but for us to have rubbed up against his heart, and to know him, and then use the knowledge about him against him, is treachery. It's treason. Isn't it? Now, she's not doing this against God. She's doing it against her husband. You can see the comparison, right? It becomes treason when we are using something that was gained in intimacy to subvert somebody and deceive them and hurt them again. Right? It is evil. So, this passage ought to wound our hearts. Lying, deceit, and treachery runs completely counter to our new nature in Christ. And it stands prominently in the list of things that God hates. Proverbs chapter 6. Go ahead and turn there real quick. Proverbs chapter 6. God hasn't said to hate much, and we can all be glad about that. You know what I mean? But you know, the things that it does say he hates, we want to be real careful about. Amen? In Proverbs chapter 6, starting in verse 16 through 19, it says, "These six things the Lord hates, yet seven are an abomination to him." And as we read forward, we're going to notice that the root of all of them almost is lying. A proud look. Well, how is that lying? The Bible tells us in the book of Psalm that he says, those who are of high degree and those that are of low degree are a lie. There's no such thing as one person is higher than another. There's no such thing as, well, I'm important because I'm a king, and because you're a toilet washer, you're not important. Right? The proudness in the heart of man is a lie. Isn't it? He will lift you up. Yeah, but pride itself is in itself a lie. It's to say, I'm more important than another person. So God says, I hate a proud look, but why does he hate it? Because it's a lie. Are you following? A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Why say what Rebecca and Jacob were planning were wicked? God hates this. Feet that are swift in running to evil. A false witness who speaks lies. Have you seen how often lies show up? God hates it. He hates lies. It should be one of the things that is the most contrary thing to a Christian. When we hear a lie, when we consider the idea of lying, it should be one of the first things that runs the most contrary to us. Our heart ought to kill us to tell a lie. A Christian ought to be at the place where they couldn't lie if they wanted to. They just can't do it. They can't do it. I just can't do it. I'd rather suffer the wrong than tell. I can't do it. I can't do it. I just can't do it. You know what I'm saying? And why should it be that way? Because God hates it. You couldn't get more contrary to God's nature than telling a lie. Are you guys following? Does that make sense to you? Because, and no wonder, we are birthed of the truth, aren't we? We are children of the truth. So it runs contrary to us at all. Even on to those Christians who've allowed their heart to get hardened to telling lies, it still doesn't really roll off the tongue sweetly. There's something on the inside that doesn't agree with it. Even to the most callous. You know what I mean? But to the child of God that's sensitive, you just can't even bring yourself to do it. You just can't do it. You literally would rather suffer the consequences.
I have a child like that.
Yeah.
Stephanie was born with that.
Yeah.
That girl cannot tell a lie.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. She can start. She'll write herself out in the same sentence.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And that's the way it ought to be.
She's always been that way since she was little.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Jesus. Mm-hmm. That'll keep you. Well, a lot of things won't. Mm-hmm. You had something good, Morris.
No, I'm sorry. I was just, my mind went to a little loving Jim Carrey and the movie Liar Liar. You know, at that point, we just can't. You can't lie.
Uh-huh.
But with God working, we can do that without having to go through all that ridiculous stuff that he went through.
Yeah,
I'm sorry.
No, that's fine. Makes me want to see the movie. I've never watched the movie.
It's but, funny.
I'm sure it is. Jim Carrey's hilarious. But lying runs contrary to God in every way, doesn't it? And so, you know, and again, we're not selling out Jacob and Rachel. They had their great points as well, didn't they? Right? Everybody had bad stuff going on. But it's important that we need to see clearly what we see. Jacob willingly participates in the treachery and deception. I want to point out the words of what actually takes place. I mean, he had to be dedicated to this lie. I mean, he could blame it on his mom all he wants, but he was involved absolutely. When he was in there and he faced his father, he lied to the man's face. No one made him do that. You can't blame that on mommy. That was you, Jacob. Right? Genesis chapter 27, look at verse 18. We're going to read through verse, we're ultimately going to go through verse 29, but starting in verse 18.
Say it again.
Jacob, is it Genesis chapter 27? We're starting in verse 18. So he went to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" First opportunity to be honest. Right? Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me." He never had this conversation with him. He just said three lies in one breath to his father. Then, "I'm Esau, your firstborn. I've done what you told me." Three lies. Right? "Please arise and sit. Eat at my game." It wasn't game to him. He probably never caught a goat in his life. He went to the fence. He went into the fenced-in area of their property and brought one on a leash to his mother. He probably never picked up a bow in his life.
In King James, it said he requested venison.
Okay, venison.
She
okay.
sent her goat.
Okay, I don't know. I'd have to look up the words. But I'm thinking I'd probably be able to tell the difference between goat and venison myself. But I don't know. Maybe she's a really good cook. I don't know.
Especially since it was his dad's favorite food.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
You think if it was your favorite food, you know exactly what, you know,
yeah. Which this
spiced venison tastes like.
Yeah. This also tells us even more about the heart of the treachery that was in the heart of his wife, because the fact that she knew how to cook the food exactly like he saw it. And present it to him when he would be fooled. She did this on purpose. And we know that, it's clear. But none of this was, it'd be one thing for you to fall into it and find yourself saying something out of what you wanted to say out of your heart, but, you know, it wasn't premeditated. But this whole thing took planning and time. You know what I mean? When someone brings you a goat, it doesn't come in the form of stew. Right? You got to kill this thing, skin it, dice it up, and cook it. This takes time. The whole time, her heart could have caught up with her, and it did not. She did this on purpose, willingly, deceptively, wanting to do what she was doing, to deceive the heart of her husband, because she was more at one with her son than she was with her husband, which is just as much Isaac's fault as it is Rebecca's. Right? Absolutely. I can't blame all this on Rebecca. He says, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise and sit and eat at my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you found it so quickly, my son?" Oh, Lord Jesus. Now he brings God in to his life. "Because the Lord your God brought it to me." Holy Lord Jesus. God help us. Right? Wow. He involves God in his own life. There's, at this point, in Jacob's heart, no fear of God. And he's going to learn different. Aren't you glad that God doesn't just give up on you the first total screw up you do? Right? "Isaac said to Jacob, 'Please come near, that I may feel you, my son, whether or not you are really my son Esau or not.'" Jacob saw this coming, didn't he? He said it to his mom, "Lest my father feel me and realize I'm not Esau." Didn't he see this coming? How did he see this coming? Because he knew his father, and he used the intimate knowledge that he had of his father against him and treachery. And Rebecca played party into it by using some of the hair of the goat that was slain to put it on the neck of her son to fool his father. Right? There's nothing accidental about any of this. "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." This also tells me that even though Isaac couldn't see well, he knew that treachery must be at least possible in his family. There was a lack of trust there. This tells me a lot about this family. They didn't get along well. Yeah.
He says that it sounds like Jacob, but feels like Esau.
Yeah, that's right.
So he recognized, he was able to, he knew something wasn't right because you didn't sound like,
yeah.
You sound like Jacob.
Yeah. Some of this isn't added up.
He's hearing it.
Yeah. You don't sound like him? And how'd you get this food so quick? Right? So he says, "Isaac, please come near me. I might hear you whether or not you're Esau or not." Jacob came near to Isaac, his father, And he felt it and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Now, this is treachery and treason. I'm just reading, so some of this is going to be repeated. I'm sorry. Rebekah and Jacob used their intimate knowledge of Isaac and his ways to deceive and betray him. It was high-handed sin, which was deliberate and premeditated, and executed without even one outward sign of remorse. Verse 24, then he said, are you really my son Esau? He's going to have one last chance to come on and become honest, right? And he said, I am. He said, bring it near to me, and that I may eat my son's game, so that my soul may bless you. So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said to him, come near now, my son, and kiss me. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing, and blessed him and said, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fat of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's son bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those that bless you. Isaac was completely betrayed, And in the next verses, we'll see that when he discovered it, moments later, when his son came in, he was brought to the point of fury, to the point that his body trembled. Genesis chapter 27, still look at verse 32. And his father Isaac said to him, who are you? So he said, I'm your son, your firstborn Esau. Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, who? Where is the one who hunted the game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed. Now stop there for a second. This tells us a lot, without coming out and saying it. The blessing did not come from Isaac. It came from God. It came prophetically from God. If it had just come from him, he could have retracted it and given something else. He wasn't in control of the blessing. Are you following? What he said was a blessing that came to him. Remember, even his sons understood it came from his soul. Right? It didn't come just from his head. It came from the abundance of where he was. What did God say? I want you to guard your soul, your heart with all diligence, because out of it flows issues of life. Right? He says, bring me the savory game that I might eat of it, and out of the abundance of my soul that's been well satisfied, I will pronounce a blessing over you. Right? And he did it. It was a prophetic blessing that came from God. Amen? Could God have done this without their treachery? Oh, absolutely he could have done that. Right? But just like with Abraham and Sarah, with Hagar, we didn't give God a chance, did we? Right? Now, did God's purposes still get met? Yes. The person that was supposed to be blessed got blessed. But a lot of blessings that could have come, they sidestepped because they got involved and made the blessing happen on their own. Right? And it cost them. It always will cost us. So anyway, he says, who are you? Where then is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came in, and I blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed. In other words, I'm helpless to do anything about it. I've already pronounced the blessing and came prophetically through my lips. It's unalterable by me. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me also, O my father. And he said, your brother came and deceived and has taken away your blessing. And Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. Now Esau plays the victim, something that many Christians are all too familiar with. It's way too easy to play the victim. We forget the day that we so easily and willingly sold our birthright and blame it all on somebody else, don't we? I've done it, right? But we got to be careful about that, don't we? We need to learn from our forefathers what the mistakes that they made. Isaac answered and said to Esau, look indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. Notice these words. Isaac knows that the blessing he pronounced over his son will come to pass, and nothing can stop it. Not even him. Right? It's a done deal. I just said it, but it's irretractable. He is going to be your master. Period. People are going to serve him, and he is blessed. Nothing can change. Right? He believed it. It was prophetic words. Right? He said, with grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son? Now, the profane character of Esau manifested itself in his act of selling his birthright to satisfy a physical appetite of hunger. The birthright consisted of the honor and privilege of being the next family priest at the death of the father. That's what the birthright was. Separate from the blessing, that's what the birthright was. It was a passing of the baton of the priestly right and duty of the father passed to the firstborn son, or in this case, it was going to be passed to the one that God chose, right? Which was going to be Jacob. Esau had no appreciation of the spiritual side of life. His life centered about the gratification of the desires of his body. The birthright had been given by God to Jacob. After having despised the birthright to which he had claimed, and after having sold it for the gratification of physical desire, Esau, finding out that Jacob had received it, desired it all the more. But he had disqualified himself, hadn't he? No one did this to him. He tried to claim it was Jacob, but it wasn't Jacob. He had done it to himself, hadn't he? He treated lightly something that had great value. He was playing marbles with diamonds, right? And it cost him in the end. The reason why he was disqualified is that he found no place for repentance. There are two words translated repent. Now, some of this I'm actually taking from Hebrews, which we read last week. Hebrews chapter 12, remember, talks about how that Esau was a profane person, right? God talking in the book of Hebrews to born-again people, he said, lest there be any fornicator among you, or a profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Right? He's warning them, look at Esau and learn from what happened to him. Because once he let go of his birthright, he was given no chance to change his mind. Right? And all the way through the book of Hebrews, he was telling these people, you know what? You came to Christ. You've tasted the heavenly gift. You've come into Christ. And now that you've come to Christ, you're considering the idea of forsaking Christ and going back to the law. And I'm letting you know that door is a one-way door. Once you've done it, there's no coming back. Learn from Esau. Because once you give up that birthright, you don't have a second chance. You might seek it diligently with tears, but you will never be given it again. Right? Are you following? This is my words. Read the book of Hebrews chapter 12 and see if I'm not accurate in what I'm saying here. Okay? So, we're also told in 2 Timothy that it's God that grants the ability to repent. It's not just something you and I grab anytime we draw our knees. Now, guys, this part that I'm telling you right now is worth all of your commenting for the last 2 months. Right here. This is paper. This is important. Okay? Are you hearing me? This is very, very important. God owns the soul of man. All souls. Not just the souls that have bowed the knee to him, but every soul, because he is creator and owner. He can harden whoever he wills, and he can soften whoever he wills. Romans chapter 9 makes that very, very, very clear. And God doesn't even try to apologize for it. In fact, let's just go ahead and turn there real quick. I wanted to get into the next chapter, but if all we did was learn this by the for the rest of the time, it would be worth it.
Would you repeat that scripture?
Yes, it's in Romans chapter 9. I'm turning there myself. I wasn't even intending to read it. God is the owner of man's hearts. Now, before we do anything, did we say earlier, we've made the decision that we know God is always just, isn't he? God's not going to do something contrary to his character, is he? He's always just in what he does. He's also kind, because it's not something he decides to do, it really is, right? Amen? But before God has an obligation to his creation, the Father God, as judge, has got obligation to the Son and to the Spirit. Does he not?
Yes.
To honor the creature above the Creator would be wrong. Can you see that that's the truth?
Yes.
For God the Father to decide, I'm going to honor you more than the Son, he would be lying against what's true. Can you see that that's the truth? Does that make sense to you? Because you're not more important than the Son, are you? I will never be more important than the Creator. I'm always going to be the created. Isn't that true? So this is the way it works. So starting in verse 1 in chapter 9 of Romans, I tell you the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption and the glory and the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God and the promises, of whom are the fathers and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac shall your seed be called. That is, those who are of the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. In other words, just because they were born of the descendants of Abraham physically doesn't make them the descendants of God. Because what made Isaac a descendant of promise was faith, not just birthright. Amen?
Yes.
Because if it was just birthright, then Ishmael would have qualified as well because he came from Abraham, didn't he?
Yes.
Right? He says, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac shall your seed be called. That is, those who are of the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. But not only this, but when Rebekah had also conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not being born, nor having yet done good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand. Not of him who calls. Unless you lose in words, he's saying that God made the decision out of his sovereignty that the younger was going to rule the older. In his sovereignty, he made that decision, didn't he? Right? And God was able to make his election stand regardless of what man did according to the flesh. Right? But just like Abraham and Sarah subverted God's way of doing it, he still got the promised son Isaac. In the same way, God was going to get the promised son Jacob regardless of what Rebekah and Jacob did. He's still going to get his way. Because God is the owner of hearts. Are you following? And his purposes will be met. I've drilled this to you, but this is the first time I've actually begun to teach it, okay? God has lots of desires, and most of them will not be met. God desires all people, doesn't he? You and I will never know the heart wreck that God goes through for the fact that eternity is going to be spent with a few of the people that he created, his heart breaking over the fact that he wanted to know all of them. No one of us will ever know the heartbreak that God is going to go through. Because he loves you too much to cause you to go through that and share that anguish. Because God wants to know them all. Amen? And he will only know a handful. Amen? But God doesn't get everything he wants. But the things that he has to have, that he purposes in his heart, no flesh can keep it from happening. Amen? So, he says, it was, verse 12, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau I have hated. God said. And what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Well, certainly not. We need to be careful about reading stuff like this and saying, I found fault with God. Are you seeing? Is somebody with me? I haven't lost anybody, right? He says, what shall we say then? Shall we accuse God of wrongdoing? Is there unrighteousness with God? Well, certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So that it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. It's not your choosing. It's God's. And God does not apologize for that. He doesn't owe you an apology. Does he? He's still sovereign, isn't he? For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I've raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. Period. Does he apologize? No. Does he qualify it? No. You are just left to accept it and say God is just. Hello? I'm telling you, not all words are easy words. Now, there's answers to this. But, you know, you need to wrestle a little bit with this on your own, all the while having already made the decision God's just and God's love. And even if I can't see it, that doesn't change the truth of it. Are you following me? Amen? Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. Now, I understand that there are scriptures that talks about men hardening their hearts. But ultimately, that's really not what actually happens. What happens is you and I make decisions that lead towards backsliding. And because of the fact that we will not respond when God speaks to us, God makes a judicial decision from his throne, slams the gavel down and says, I will fill you with your own devices. You now have a hardened heart and there's nothing you can do about it. Once he's done that, all the repenting in the world will never change it. I said all the repenting in the world will never change it. Are you following? There are two words for repent in the New Testament. There's one that's used for the average Christian. Then there is the word that is used for Esau and for Judas Iscariot. The Judases and the Esaus are the people who repent because of the consequences of their sin. They feel bad. They see now what it led to, and now they feel bad about it. Not because they're not moved to moral compunction because they believe it is wrong and it's wounded the heart of God. They're moved to repentance because they see how it's going to affect them. It's selfish. And that's all that's left for them. They have no ability for agape. Everything is selfish in their life. And there's no room for repentance. Are you following? But for the child of God, when we repent not because of the consequences, but because we realize we wounded God's heart, and that wounds ours. You're born again. Are you following? That is, you can't make that happen. That's the result of the inward work of God in the heart. Anyone that repents because they recognize they're brought to a point in their heart where they loathe their actions because they realize and they're brought to a state of sorrow over their disloyalty to God, that person has no reason to be fearful over their salvation. The only reason you have that ability to feel the treason is because the Spirit of God is giving you light. Are you following me? If you had passed from light to darkness, there would be nothing in you that would care about anything but how it affects you. Are you seeing this? Does that make sense? Okay. This is exactly the only kind of repentance that was in Esau. He saw, what was his cry? Father, I've done wrong. I am so sorry. That wasn't what he was saying. He says, don't you have another blessing left for me? Where's his focus? On himself. And God has no place for that. I'm done. See, this was not based upon actions. If it was just based upon actions, Jacob would have disqualified himself as well. Are you following? This has to do with heart conditions. Right? Yeah. And only God can judge that rightly. You and I on the outside can look at Jacob and look at Esau and think they both were wrong. Right? But only God understands the motives of the heart. And only God can say, therefore, I love Jacob and I hate Esau. Are you following? These are some harder words. Are you following? Are you still with me though? Okay. He says, verse 18, therefore, he has mercy on whom he will, but on whom he will, he hardens. And you will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who is resisting his will? If God hardens the heart, well then why is he finding fault for the hardened heart? Because he's the one that made it hard. Paul's saying, you know what? You need to be careful, son. You need to be careful. God doesn't just harden the hearts arbitrarily. He doesn't do it because he likes one person better than another instinctively. God does this based on the heart of another person. Are you seeing what I'm saying? We already know this if we go to the book of James. Doesn't the Bible tell us that, you know, that whoever judges other people with no mercy, their judgment will come with no mercy. And yet, it says, mercy triumphs over judgment. If you are a merciful person, God will show mercy to you. You see what I'm saying? See, God will wind up giving you an opportunity to repent. If you've got a different kind of heart in you than Esau has. Following?
Yes.
But if you made the decision, I'm not going to do that, and you continue steadfastly in your sin, deliberately, unwilling to change, I'm telling you, disastrous coming. Romans, the first chapter. I'm just going to leave that with you to you read. I'm not going to read it. You read it. Read chapter 1 of the book of Romans, the latter part of it. And you will see the progression of what happens. It starts off with man not wanting to listen to truth. Not it's exactly the way America is right now, and unfortunately that is breeding into the church. I don't want to hear that. I want to hear a God of love, 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 and tolerance. And God's like, okay, you want that? Well, then I'm going to do this to your heart. And it's a three-step road to a heart that has no discernment at all. You read it. It's in the book of Romans, chapter 1. Okay? And what I'm telling you right now, I'm not lying to you. I'm being very serious. I would say the greatest of the majority of the body of Christ has no knowledge of what I'm telling you right now. No knowledge of this. Zero. None. They have no idea that this is actually in Scripture and that the hardening of the heart is God's decision. It's a judicial decision he makes from his throne. And that the progression is laid out right there in Romans chapter 1. You could sidestep it entirely if you chose. It's also echoed in the book of Job. Elihu talks to Job about it. He says three times God tries to redeem a man's soul back from the pit. Why? Because it's a three-step process to get you to a hardened heart where you will not repent. It's all connected in Scripture. It's all right there for anybody to see in your eyes. Are you following? This is very important stuff. More important than anything we've got. Very, very important. So God is said here to harden the heart. Okay, so I could read further, but I'm not going to for time's sake. Let's go back to our passage. Hopefully you have enough there, and you've got enough hunger in you to look into it yourself. And if you have questions, bring them back, and we'll talk about them. Hunger is a good thing, and you'll find that I'm never going to say no to that. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, I'm just going to read this to you. You can turn there or not, I don't care, but I just want to get through this. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21 through 26. It tells us that God is the one that grants repentance. You don't just grab it anytime you want to. It says, therefore, if anyone will cleanse himself from what is dishonorable, he will become a vessel of honor, useful, and set apart as holy for the master of the house. Ready and prepared for every good work. So, I'm telling you, flee youthful passions and pursue right standing with God, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels, and the servant of God must never be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness and love, that God may perhaps grant their opponents repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. They might come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having already been captured by them to do his will. This is where Galatians, by the way, comes in. Where it talks about, it says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. In spirit of meekness, let you also be tempted. Right? We are members of one another. You realize there's a lot of people out there who will eventually participate in the apostasy because they didn't have brothers and sisters that did their job. They began to get hardened, and instead of them seeking God and doing what the scripture says, that God might have peradventure, doesn't say he will, he says he might, peradventure, might grant them repentance, that they might come to their senses, having already been taken captive by the devil to do his will. Right? It's our job. But see, what would we rather do? We'd rather, make it about ourselves and I'll go to church on Sunday, Wednesday, I'll do all this, but I'm more than I can seek God and spend time with God. I'll do what I need to do and I'll pray first when I've got a problem. I might even remember to pray for my brothers and sisters in church, but that's pretty much it. I've got news for you. There's a day coming when we'll stand before God and he's going to say, you know what? Why were you not there for your brother? Why were you not there for your sister? Why did you make that life as though it was all about you? Well, because that one right over there that I'm tossing into hell right now, that's on you. It's on you. Well, I don't want to hear that, Mark. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. But the truth of the matter is, our selfishness has real consequences. And it's not just something you're going to realize. Other people realize our consequences. Right? You don't sin to yourself. Right? So we have to take this serious. What have we been reading on Sundays? Be watchful. Be vigilant. Right? Because whether you are or not, you got a devil that is. Right? You might be fooled, but he's not. Right? Amen? But this is okay. God's not holding us accountable for what we don't know. But now that you know it, you need to do something. Amen? Amen? So, okay, we'll go further with this next week, because we're already at 8:30, which is our cutoff time. We'll pick up with verse 46 in chapter 27. I have no doubt that we'll completely finish 28 as well, because it's got a lot of meat on that bone as well, but it's got as much detail as this one did. And we went a lot of places I had no intention of going to. So, yes,
Did you say 1 Timothy 2?
2 Timothy.
Okay.
2 Timothy 2, verse 21 through 26.
Okay, very good. Thank you.
Okay, and do you good to back at the beginning of the chapter to see the context. Okay? But there's a lot of meat on these bones here. Lots and lots and lots and lots. But Esau's problem was a lack of repentance. The result of Esau's lack of repentance, I'll close with this part. The result of Esau's lack of repentance was hatred and spiritual blindness, which obscured his understanding and interpretation of his father's words. When Isaac spoke to him and said, by your sword you will live, and you will serve your brother, but when you grow restless, he will break his yoke from you, he misunderstood what his father said. Are you following me? He misunderstood it. And he took it because of his hatred and because of his lack of repentance, he turned it into a license to kill his brother. Are you following? Which was not what Isaac was saying. See, when we become selfish, we also generate spiritual blindness. We cut off our ears from hearing, our eyes from seeing.